So, verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, or as to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. God, we ask that You would use these words to help us, to instruct us, to serve as a beam to light the path that we would walk upon. God, will You help us? Help the searching soul. Help the, perhaps even the wandering feet that have gone from You and have desired to taste the things of the world. Oh God, will You help us to count all things of our own as loss for the sake of Christ? Oh Heavenly Father, how we need Your help. Thank You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and following, for the purpose of the examination here, Paul gives us these warnings, these matters to have caution of and about. They are three: dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision. Well, let's put our minds to the task and to the work. First of all, we need to have definition to what is meant by the dogs. Obviously, this is not spoken in its first century audience to a group of people like us who love our dogs. We pamper our dogs. We bring our dogs in on cold nights. We feed our dogs table scraps sometimes if they've been bad. This is not something. When you and I read this, we think, well, what is he? He must mean the dog down the street. That dog is who he's talking about. The dog that every time you're out for a walk on a beautiful Friday afternoon, like this past Friday, and you mark those houses where that dog, if it were not for a fence, you would have no legs. That's the kind of dog he must be talking about. Well, possibly. We're certainly getting closer to the actual understanding of the first century audience who would hear this, beware of the dogs. And that likely is a dog who's protecting his territory. These dogs really don't have territory. They are roaming. They are scavengers. They are probably flea bitten. This is not the kind of dog you would sit in your lap. This dog, if sat in your lap, would chew your nose off. This dog, if you put this kind of dog in your lap, you would have to go and get fumigated from all of the critters that are living on this dog. So this is, and again, this is not to this first century audience. They're not even really thinking about a dog when they hear this warning, beware of the dogs. Because there is a language upon them that they understand what's meant whenever there is a warning to people to beware of other people. This has in it, many times we would think in Scripture, the terminology of dogs, those who are called dogs, the majority of the times would typically be the way a particular people would think about another particular people. And that's the kind of dog that he's referring to here. Typically in Scripture, those who are referred to as the dogs are going to be anyone who's not a Jew in the way that they would think of them. But this is not the case here. This is a case where the apostle is using terminology that almost seems as though it's been turned on its head. To beware of the dogs here is to beware of the religious elite, the not religiously pursuing God in the sense where they've been converted and now out of their desire to serve God, they are serving Him properly and righteously. But rather, this would be the kind of audience that is wanting to circumvent and shortcut Jesus and just go to performing religious activities and religious rites. So they don't really want anything to do with God. They really don't want anything to do with Jesus. They just want to put on pomp and circumstance in their religious fervor. So this individual, to beware of the dog, that's the kind of person that Paul is warning the church of here. Those who are, and you'll see the progression of each, all three of these people that Paul is warning the church of, are those who want nothing to do with Jesus. They want everything to do with themselves and the lifting of themselves up. So beware of these dogs, these degenerate dogs, these dogs who are out looking to scavenge, who are out looking to peel apart and drag into themselves. It was just a couple of days ago, and this is popular or a familiar sight you would see this time of year as the snow has melted away and the carcasses of dead animals are beginning to appear. And just a few days ago, as I was doing some traveling, I saw a dog literally trying to pull what was left of a deer that had died on the side of the road. And that dog, with all of its fervor, with all of its muster that it could get up inside of himself, was trying to pull that dog to where he could go and just feast on him. That's the kind of individual that the apostle is warning. Beware that there are some who want to come and feast off of you. They want to take you in your vulnerability and they want to devour you. They want to completely consume you. This is not that kind of dog that you're going to go home to here in a few moments and cuddle up with and let them lick you all over the face. Not this dog. Don't do it with this dog. And there's probably a lot of dogs you shouldn't be allowing that. But that's really not for our point to point that out here. These are contentious persons. Persons who are coarse in their behavior. They're corrupt in their habits. They are men with doggish behaviors. They are unscrutinized. They are degenerate in their behavior. If you've ever traveled outside of a Western context, you would more quickly understand this than someone who only has in their minds cute and cuddly. In most places of the world, outside of a Western context, dogs roaming on the street are roaming on the streets and they're living on the streets. They're living off of the garbage. They're living off of whatever they can find. It's almost, in that context, it is understood that it's even somewhat of a necessary evil. Now, Paul's not suggesting that these types of people are necessary. He's just acknowledging that they're present. And that they are, as one would expect, they are present. And so as you're coming and going, you see the dogs eating off of the garbage piles. Paul saying, beware, there are some Judaizers, there are some extremely fervent religious people who are behaving like that. And they want to do so off of you. Beware of them. The second classification there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he tells them to beware of the evil workers. Now be mindful of this. He's not calling them easy. He's not calling them evil, lazy gluttons. He's calling them evil workers on purpose. They are active. They are intentional. They are purposeful. They are working. They are exercising energy in their workings and in their doings. They are evil workers. These evil workers have prettied themselves up with familiar language. They are workers of evil, not workers of good. And Paul's saying, beware of them. Be cautious of them. You will recognize them by their fruits, as Jesus, our Savior, would say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, that you would recognize them by their fruits, these evil workers. You will recognize those workers of godliness by their fruit as well. You will recognize the fruit of the evil workers, the evil doers. They are working purposefully in their speech. They're clever. Their use of familiarity is intentional. Their lips are unclean. Paul says, beware of the evil workers. And then a third warning he gives us is that we would beware of the false circumcision. Now this, again, to an early first century church, has a total, almost immediate understanding, likely mostly lost upon the Western world. The circumcision used, the language of it used in Scripture, is always related to the identification of God's people. And so, regardless of the action or the marking, the physical marking of circumcision, it is understood in Scripture, this is the identifier of those who are proclaimers of God. They belong to God. This is the instructions that God gave to Abraham. These are the instructions that God expects and demanded of His people as they move into the promised land. That this would be the way in which they're going to be identified as different from the people who are in their land. And it seems peculiar to us, but we're not going to get lost in the peculiarness of it. We're going to understand that this is just simply the way that God described it. So what God instructed of them, and the use of it in the New Testament is beneficial for us, because He'll speak of a circumcision not done by human hands, but a circumcision of the heart. And we'll look at some scripture verses here in a few moments that will speak of this, really of all three of these in the totality of the warning of what Paul is giving to them. So beware of these dogs, beware of these evil workers, beware of this false circumcision. Again, this false circumcision is a marking of those who want to have a religious practice but do not want any markings of the biblical Jesus. They will even go so far as to build up or create or design their own Jesus because they want so much to be associated with and accepted by that they'll create in their intentional, evil working ways language that seems familiar, language that is potentially to put us in place to be devoured by them. Paul, when he gives this threefold warning, he's not saying beware necessarily of three different types of people. He's using three things that would be easily understood by this first century church, and that they would understand it and recognize it as to the warning and the totality of it. The totality of it is in verse 3, where Paul says that we'll look at that we here in just a moment, but he says we are the true circumcision. So these others are of the false circumcision, they are evil workers and they are dogs. But we are of the true circumcision. So he's identifying that there is a circumcision, a marking, an identifier that is true. And one is false that he's already identified there. And we'll look again, just for sake of clarification and help from Scripture, we'll be looking both in Romans and Colossians in a few moments. So we are of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We'll come back to verse number 3 and give some application and some directions out of it. But let's see, because the thought of what Paul is saying here, that we are of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And he wants to clarify, he wants to give definition to what he means by putting no confidence in the flesh in verses 4, 5, and 6. And really verses 7 and 8 and even some more. But for our sake today, we'll look at 4, 5, and 6 in relationship to what is he meaning by not putting confidence in the flesh. And he uses himself as an example. And he uses himself as if there is anyone who could do anything by approaching God without going through Jesus Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. He's not saying he can do it, but he is making strong argument and defense to his own fervor for righteousness that if it were possible, he would be the poster child of the one who could do it. And yet, at the same breath, he'll say, I throw it all aside because it can't do it and it won't do it. So I tell you, don't even put this into the path of your pursuit. So putting no confidence in the flesh looks like this from someone like the Apostle Paul, where he puts essentially out his resume, his pedigree, if you will, even. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, trust me, I beat them. I exceed them. I far more than they. Understand his pedigree. Understand the benefit that even came from his parents in this. Paul the Apostle, known as Saul of Tarsus, would never on the eighth day of his life thought, oh, it's time to go and be circumcised. No, his parents did this work for him. And Paul saying, if it were possible for me to have security of my markings based upon the actions of my parents, then I would meet that criteria. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Now, Paul has nothing to do with being born into the house of Israel. So again, where he is talking about these markings of the flesh, he has nothing to do with them. He's born an Israelite. And not only that, but he's born of the tribe of Benjamin. He is, as anyone in this first century day would classify someone of the house of Benjamin, you are a Hebrew of Hebrews. Oh, you guys follow these things and you do these things. And says, as to the law, he's a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is an individual who really emerges after the exile into Babylon. The Pharisees emerge out of this as a people and understand the significance of this. Living in a corrupt nation such as Babylon, as slaves, as exiles, these Pharisees emerge as wanting to present themselves as different. Their whole purpose is to show that they are different than the Babylonians. They're different than all these other nations around them. And so they prove that by their actions. Now, understand the pitfall that this is even for us. Sometimes we get into our thinking, well, the way that I show that I'm a Christian is that I live differently than those who are in the world. And it is. But is there confidence that that is a marking that you're a believer? Paul's great concern here is not how well you're obeying the law. His concern is, are you secure in Christ? Is your security, is your safety, is your salvation, is your redemption in Christ? Or are you like these Pharisees in good intentions, knowing the day in which they live, knowing the people of whom they're from, their desire is to live above, to live a godly life. The problem is, they think that by doing this, they save themselves. Two would be the problem for you. If you think that your good behavior is all that is necessary, your changed behavior, your stopping this bad habit and picking up a new good habit, an acceptable habit, an applauded habit. Paul wants us to understand, listen, if it could be accomplished by good workings and good doings, I've met it. I've completed it. I'm of the sect of Israelites who put our righteousness on our sleeve and we wear it for all to see. Well, careful, young Christian, that you think, well, I'm not going to wear my faith on my sleeve, so I'm not considered a Pharisee. We got a plethora of proof in Scripture that you ought to live like a Christian. You ought to live your life in a manner that would put the glory of God on display. The warning is, don't do that. Don't live your righteous life, your self-righteous life, as thinking that in doing so, God's going to have favor upon you. He's going to save you. Verse 6, he says, speaks of his zeal. Of the house of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, of the house of the Pharisees, of those who are of the house of Israel, of those who have the markings of circumcision. Zeal, I got it. Because in my zeal for the security or for the preservation of the practice of the Israelite people, I so much had zeal that I persecuted these people who emerged as followers of Christ. I had, if it could be shown by my desire to obey God by cutting off anyone who does not practice worship of God the way I do, then may God be pleased by what He sees and may He take favor in my practices. He talks of His zeal. As to His righteousness, which is in the law, again, it would speak back to nearly everything that He's saying prior to this. He's bringing us to the point where Paul's observation, Paul's practicing of his life in relationship to the knowledge of the law, he's saying here, I could be found blameless. Again, that blameless is in the sight of men, not in the sight of God. He bears the markings of blame. He bears the markings of sin. He bears all of these markings of the need, and he bears his life as evidence of reason why Christ would need to come and save men like the Apostle Paul. Found blameless according to the standards of men, but nowhere even does he have nowhere does he even set a bar of the potential of being saved in God's sight apart from the grace and by the blood of Christ. So in verse 7, he says, whatever things were gain to me. And he's saying everything that he said here. These things were of gain to me. They were, some of these to no particular benefit of my own, but because of my parents, because of my lineage, because of the group, because of my own practice of these things. He says, whatever these things were of gain to me, he acknowledges that they had temporal gains to him. They put him in a good light. They put him as a favorable person. They put him up, or others would put him up as one who is living his life as a prime example of one who loves God. And he's saying, all of this I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Now, understand how this lands. First of all, how does this kind of talk land to an Israelite, to a house, to the house of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews? How does this land upon his fellow men, his fellow countrymen? Shocking, first of all. Shocking that he would say, I count all of that, I consider all of that worthy of being lost. I consider it all being taken from me. I would rather not have any of it and have Christ. I'd rather be like these dogs. I'd rather be like, speaking from the Jewish language, speaking about the Gentiles, the way that they would speak of them, these dogs. And that was no term of affection. It was intended as a term of born out of their prejudices against each other. What Paul is saying essentially is, I would rather be born outside of the house of Israel. I'd rather have never been circumcised. I'd have rather never gone to the Pharisaical schools. I'd have rather never had this zeal for God like this. I'd rather never be known as a man of righteousness, practicing of the law. I'd rather not have any of that on me. If it means I can't have Christ, I count all of that a loss at this moment, and I set it all aside, and I desire for it to be off of me. I'd rather have Christ. You can have all of these markings if you want them. You can have all of these titles if you feel like you need them. But as for me, give me Christ. As for me, take it all. Consider me bankrupt of the things of this world, but not of Christ. Oh, to have Christ. Oh, to be of the riches of the glory of heaven. Paul is saying to us, these things are of no value to us in this consideration. He's saying here to the church, those who think like this, like he's just described himself as, apart from the grace of God, those who are of this are those that he's warning them of in verse number 2. These dogs, these evil workers, these false circumcision. So again, it lands with the effect on the audience in two ways. To the Jew, to the Israelites, the house of Israel, to the house of the Hebrews, the house of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. To them, it strikes them. Shocking. Why would you say this? And why would you give up your inheritance for Christ? And then to the church, it lands on them and it gives them encouragement. It gives them evidence that what they've done, that they too are, or that they are of the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart that is necessary for all men, for their hearts to be circumcised, for that which is of their old nature to be cut off, removed, and thrown away from them. Think of it in this manner. If you've traveled here today with that precious treasury of the Word of God, look at Romans chapter 2. You might find in the chair in front of you a red book that is a copy of the Bible. You might find you could find your way to Romans chapter 2 as well from there. And obviously any of your electronic gadgets will do that probably as well. I just say this with a caution. Don't let all of the dings and the things flaring up distract you from those electronic gadgets, because they will. You think, oh, they won't bother me. But they will. Just beware, be cautious of it, and take advantage of the good that it is, but not to distract you from the better. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 and following, where Paul the Apostle is speaking of this circumcision language, this practice of the house of Israel. And he wants the church of Rome, and for that matter, for all believers to understand this in this light. Verses 25 and following of chapter 2, Romans. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the circumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul's saying, again, quite shocking things to the house of Israel, that they would hear anyone speak of them in such shocking ways. He's essentially saying a repeat of what he said in Philippians chapter 2, just in a different way, or Philippians chapter 3, just in a different way. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and following, he's giving his personal criteria. He's given his resume, if you will. Here he's speaking in the general sense that, listen, if it were possible, and if he's even given a warning in what he's saying here in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 and following. The warning here is this, is if you want to pick up this marker of being a follower of the law, and that the proof of it is that you've been circumcised, then here's what's required of you. Is that you must keep this law of God perfectly. Now that's shocking to a people who have taken upon their markings as the people of God, the house of Israel, They've taken that as, and they've used that in a lazy manner. They've just taken, well, I'm of the Jewish descent. I'm of Abraham's house. I'm God. I'm secure because I'm of that house. And I have the markings of it. I can prove it if I need to even. Show this, that I am different and I am chosen and pulled out of all of the nations of the world to carry the name of God and be a people representing this kingdom upon all of the planet. Paul's saying, okay, understand this. That if you're going to take that as your salvation, then here's what must be known about you. A perfect keeper of the law always. Now, a good Pharisee knows that he's not kept the law perfectly. And so he begins to justify. He begins to rewrite the law. He begins to rewrite it in his favor so that he can show himself a keeper of the law. He knows that he can't keep God's law, and when he stands up against that law, he fails against every one of them. And so, if I can't keep God's law, then the next best thing is to begin to write a secondary clause of laws that qualify me as a keeper of this law. You see how risky that is? Because now you've forgotten that you've completely offended God to begin with, because you've put yourself into the secondary criteria, this place of worshiping your keeping of a man-made law. And so, as time moves along, you realize how hard these laws are to keep. And so you get over here to a third tier of laws that can even qualify you a keeper of the law, because you couldn't keep this law and you surely couldn't keep this law. But look how easy it is to keep this law. And I can keep that one. And further the progression goes. Further and further the degeneration of your keeping of God's law is not even happening at all. And Paul's saying to that of the house of Israel, you want your security and the salvation of God to come from your physical marking that you're of the house of Israel, you're of the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Then listen, you better get into the right understanding of what that means. You've got to be over here with the keeping of God's law. You can't do it. So are you going to base your salvation upon this physical work? Or are you aware that there is even such a thing as the circumcision of the heart? Look at Colossians chapter 2 with me there, out of this treasury of the blessed Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2. And if you'll give lenience to me for a moment. Part of a problem of having handwritten notes is that sometimes I can't read my own written notes. It's Colossians chapter 2. Here we go. Let's pick it up in verse 8. We're aiming at verse 11, but let's pick up the reading in verse 8 and following, which those handwritten notes resemble nothing of this. So here we are. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. You read this with the understanding of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and following, where he's warning us of the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. Read this in that light. Read this in that understanding. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, meaning Christ, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, for He is the head over all the rule and authority. Verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, the certificate of debt, consisting in the decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And He has made it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to the festival, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking this stand on visions he has seen, or inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and no holding fast to the head from that which is the entire body, being supplied and held together in the joints and the ligaments. It grows with the growth which is from God. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things disdained or destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and serve treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. This is quite striking. Again, to the two sets of audience listeners of this, to those of the house of Israel, the Hebrew of Hebrews, those who have the markings of the physical house of Israel, this is just that shocking to them. And again, the warning sits for those who have been grafted in, those who are of the circumcised of heart. It includes them into coming into the worship of God. And again, Paul's warnings, which are met to us from Philippians chapter 3, and we'll let the conclusion of our observation come again from Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 primarily, but knowing and keeping in track all of the things that Paul has said, I count those things as loss. I count everything that I tried to do on my own account, in my own strength, in my own power, all of those things can accomplish nothing for me spiritually by themselves. I need Christ to do this for me. And now in my response is this. So look again at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and understand better the warnings that are here, and understand better what the apostle is meaning when he speaks of the true circumcision as opposed to the false circumcision. So the warning here, I want verse number 1 to be included in this observation here at this point. Because what he is saying at the attempts to bring finality not to the letter, but finality to the whole thought, to the whole process of thinking here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. So that ought to cause you, first of all, okay, apparently I need to have something in my life to stand as a safeguard against something. Against what? Well, verse 2 tells us, against the dogs, against the evil workers, against the false circumcision. Rejoice in the Lord. So you see, this isn't just something that you wake up and say, oh, I got so much joy in God today. Isn't it good to feel the warmth of the sunshine? We begin to redefine the kind of rejoicing it is. The kind of rejoicing he's speaking of is this. You bear the markings of death, and God has put His markings on you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that you are of the house of God. You're no longer of the house of men. You no longer are of the house of those who keep principles and precepts and laws and commandments that we've made up to define how God intended for us to live. But because we cannot meet the standard of God, God in His love for us put His only begotten Son, clothed Him with flesh, and put Him here on this planet so that He might live, that He might die, that He might be buried, and that He might be rose from the grave. Rejoice in that! That's where your joy is. So in the comings and goings of everyday life, and a lot of things come and affect our joy, doesn't it? A lot of things that will happen. Even today, you're thinking, well, this would be, wouldn't it be an amazing moment if the preacher finished before one today? I've struck fear all of a sudden in some of you who are not used to this preacher's preaching. And then others of you are thinking, oh, that would be sweet. But I rarely go that long. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever gone that long. But we begin to interpret the kind of joy that Paul's meaning here off of the circumstances, the ebb and the flow of our day. Something happens, our joy takes a dive. Something happens in the valley, and our joy spikes. Something happens that we weren't expecting, and our joy even goes higher. It's not this kind of joy. You cannot live a consistent walk in the Lord off of the ebb and the flow of the experiences of the human nature. The human experience will come with all kinds of ups and downs. But this can land with consistency upon the followers of Christ. Those who are circumcised of heart. That while the ebb and the flow of the human experience comes and goes, and it is filled with all kinds of experiences and emotions, this can remain consistent. I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything to receive it. God has laid His mark upon me in my once dead spiritual estate. I couldn't if we're going to use the language of Scripture to talk about being spiritually dead, we have to acknowledge that what can anything dead do? Now, our preachers on Sunday nights have been hammering this one home and have been doing a superb job of it, by the way, out of Ephesians. That spiritually dead means dead. Doesn't mean I got an arm that works occasionally and I might be able to latch on to something good of God. The squirrels are out and about right now, aren't they? And they are dead on the road. And I've never seen a dead squirrel get up out of the middle of the road and drag himself to safety on the side. A dead squirrel is a dead squirrel. Spiritually dead people are spiritually dead. Unable and incapable of choosing God. God comes and He picks us up in that spiritual depravity, in that spiritual condition, and He breathes life into us, and in it, He cuts off that dead, and He delivers it away from us, declaring us alive in Christ. Now that's something to rejoice in. Now that's something that I can hold on to. Now, let that be a safeguard to you. Because perhaps even through the course of this day, someone's going to come and try to devour you. If your joy is not fixed upon Christ, they will take you down. They will be able to persuade you and convince you otherwise. But not this circumcision of heart. Beware of those dogs. Beware of those evil workers. Beware of this false circumcision. All attempting to accomplish what God has commanded without Christ. Oh, they are alive and well today in our own culture. But he says in verse 3, for we are, he identifies the church. He identifies the followers of Christ as a different criteria. Not of the false circumcision, but of the true circumcision. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have reason to, I might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put it, to do this, to put confidence in the flesh, I exceed them all. I'm superior to them all. I far more reach that criteria. But I don't. I count all of that. He'll even say later on, he'll use a stronger word than just loss. He'll call it rubbish, waste, garbage. That's how he looks at it and sees it. Oh, to the listener today, may the Spirit of God give you ears to hear. May the living God in the benefit of His Word illuminate a path from His Scripture. May His Word literally be a lamp to your path and a light into your way. May you see that true worshipers, as Jesus told that woman, that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. We do not achieve our salvation by the keeping of laws that we can't keep, and so we create different tiers of laws so that we can keep them. And if we keep this lesser law, we identify ourselves as keepers of the law. How foolish is that? How dangerous is that? Oh, dear listener today, dear, may I speak to your conscience, that your conscience would hear this great and strong warning from the apostle here. May you understand what he's saying. May you hear, may God give you ears to hear the caution that is here, and may you repent of attempting and striving to do all things off of the flesh, out of the means of men. Do not put your trust in the works of the flesh. To do so, to do what God does and what God can only do for you is an attempt, is an act of blasphemy. To say or to suggest that you're achieving the salvation of God by the works of men is blasphemous, because this is a work that only God can do, and you're giving credit to something only God can do, to something that God, that man cannot achieve, that no created being could do in this fallen state. So, oh, would you hear this beautiful caution, this good warning, both to the unconverted, that you would hear this, and that by the miraculous work of the Spirit of God, He would awaken you today to this truth of your need to repent of your sins. And then to the follower of Christ, oh, may I give you the same caution and the same warning that Paul's giving to us here. Beware of those who want to come in and take you hostage. Beware of those who will come along and say, if you're not doing it this way, you're doing it wrong. Beware of those who are saying, and these are literal things that I've either received in emails or phone calls or acknowledgments of things this week and over the last couple of weeks, where people are saying, if you do this and you participate in this, then you cannot be this. And this would be where these things can bear evidences of truth. It's the idea that if we don't do what the Bible tells us not to do, that will save us. But it's in relationship of God saving us from our wretched condition and cutting off the dead of our life and removing it from us, giving us life, that we now no longer want to participate in the evil actions of the old flesh and the old nature. He's counted it and declared it dead. We should treat it as such. Even this week, I've heard words of people saying, hey, if at your church, if they're not talking about Russia and Iran and a couple of other countries that were in their listing, which shows you that I don't do that a lot. But if your church isn't doing that, then you're wasting your time. Do you hear the appeal of the workers of evil, the dogs of the false circumcision, saying that the real church would be talking about these things? I think the real church ought to be talking about God's things. Now, I do understand the cautions, the warnings, the prophecy in relationship to Russia, Iran, Turkey, all of these places. I see them. I get them. But dear church, do you not see, do you not understand that the purpose of the church is to equip you to live in that kind of a day? Are there not Christians in Turkey? I believe that there are. Are there not Christians in Russia? I believe that there are. Are there not Christians in America? I believe that there are. I believe you're among them. But listen, whenever we begin to speak of the secondary issues and make those the primary things, you see, it won't take long where we'll be talking about third level areas and we'll be talking about fourth pet issues that we love to talk about because we can generate fellowship out of that. Well, now we're behaving like dogs, evil workers, and of the false circumcision. Would it not be better for you to know how to live godly lives in this day than to stand in a position to call anyone who lives in that country ungodly and not of God? We can build a lot of excuses and we can begin to build a lot of arguments. But oh, can I tell you, there are a lot of things happening in the global political arena that ought to be of attention to you. Yes. But I think superior to that is we need as Christians to know how to live godly lives in the corruption of the day. Oh, may God help us. May you hear the warnings of Paul. Beware of those who want to declare what they want to declare holy. Holy. I say we stick with what God declares holy. And there we put it in front of us and we pursue it with all of our might. Not because in doing so we're going to achieve godliness, but because God has deposited His righteousness in my spiritually dead condition and given me spiritual life in this condition, in this estate, in this understanding, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I won't consider that too elementary for me. I won't consider that too simple. I'll consider that as worth holding on to while we walk through the ebb and the flow, the hardships and the difficulties of everything in our lives. Oh, may we heed the warnings. May the Spirit give us understanding. And oh, may He increase us with boldness.